This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
So as I mentioned last week, there's an election coming up, if you hadn't heard, and I'm going to tell you who to vote for pretty soon, exactly what to do and where to cast your ballot, right? Huh? Maybe? Maybe not. No, this is an election season, and it's a tense one, isn't it? Right? There's a lot of differing points of view on who should be in these different offices. Obviously, it's a presidential election, but we're going to be voting for council members and mayors and senators. We're thinking about what does leadership look like, and we want to put the person in the office that is most effectively and faithfully going to lead and serve our country, our city, our nation, our world in the best way. And when we think about leadership, God's word speaks to us about what biblical leadership is, and all of us in some way or another are leaders. We're leaders of families, we're leaders of communities, we're leaders in the church, we're leaders in our workplace, in our school. And so we want to be thinking a lot about what God's word says about the kind of leaders that we want to become, and also the kind of leaders that we want to put in these offices where we entrust power to them. You know, we have difficult decisions, and so we want to be wise. And so that's why we turn to God's word for direction, for guidance, for insight into the kind of people that should serve in these roles. And so we're looking at this letter that that Paul, who was a leader in the church, wrote to another leader in the church, a guy named Titus, who had been entrusted with the ministry of serving on the island of Crete, which is this island in the Mediterranean. It was a strategic place because you got to imagine people sailing ships going from one place to another. They would stop there, and it was a great place for the church to grow and flourish. But it was a significant task. As I mentioned last week, that the people in Crete were difficult. They were hard to work with, but Paul had chosen Titus to serve these folks and to encourage them. So that's why we're looking at this letter. So we're going to read a few verses this morning and reflect on them. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Verses 5 through 9 this morning. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for this word, this challenging word, this informative and educational and transformational word that you give to us to show us what godly biblical leadership looks like. Help us to learn from this, and as each one of us as leaders, help us to apply what you're telling us today to our own lives so that we might be the kind of people that would show your glory and grace in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 1984, one of the greatest underdog movies of all time came out. The Karate Kid was a story of a high school guy named Daniel who moved from New Jersey to L.A. with his mom. But soon, once he moved to California, he was being bullied by Johnny Lawrence and his gang of thugs from the Cobra Kai dojo. It was a karate club in town that was led by Sensei Kreese, a former military commando. Their motto was strike first, strike hard, no mercy. Terrible, mean guys. Daniel linked up with the maintenance guy at his apartment complex, Mr. Miyagi. Turns out Mr. Miyagi was also a karate master, and he helped Daniel learn karate, not to strike first, strike hard, no mercy, but to defend himself and to learn self-discipline. He eventually won the All Valley Karate Championship by defeating Johnny Lawrence of the Cobra Kai Dojo in the final round. It was a great story of the little guy beating up the bully. But it's also a story about leadership. You see, the contrast between Sensei Kreese and Mr. Miyagi was significant. Sensei Kreese used karate to intimidate, and to hurt, and to harass the opponent. Miyagi saw karate as a discipline for self-control and for self-defense. Well, recently, a couple years ago, and it's been really popular over the quarantine, Netflix rebooted the series with a show called Cobra Kai. And so we fast forward to today, and we see what's going on with Johnny Lawrence and how he turned out, and then Daniel LaRusso and how he turned out. And Johnny Lawrence is struggling to make it. He doesn't have a job. He's got a broken marriage. He has a son with whom he has no relationship, and he's got an embittered attitude. Daniel is a successful car dealer, but he has a disconnected family. The show, Cobra Kai, reveals a lot about leadership and the impact that it's had shaping these men for the future. We see how Johnny has been harmed by Sensei Kreese, and how he then uses those same techniques to restart the Cobra Kai dojo. We see a transformation happen in his life. And we also see how Daniel's still struggling with the loss of Miyagi as he's trying to figure out what's going on in his life as well. These two leaders, Miyagi and Kreese, have affected these men for the long term. And leaders make a difference. Leadership matters. And the kind of leaders that we elect, the kind of leaders that we become, are really, really important. And the Bible speaks to us a lot about godly leadership. And maybe you're saying to yourself, well, Matt, this is fine for the church. We're actually electing, this is fine for elders and for deacons, but we're electing a president, not a pastor. We're electing a mayor or a council member, not a pastor. Well, that's true. And being a government leader is different from being a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. But in truth, God doesn't say, have biblical leadership skills in the church, but don't worry about that when you go to work. Be honest with your friends when you're at church, but feel free to lie to your neighbors as often as you like. Be nice to people at church, but you can be a total jerk at school. It's totally fine. Yelling at your teammates is okay, just don't yell at the pastor, please. Shady business deals, corrupt negotiations, abusive behavior, lying, cheating, stealing is fine as long as you don't do it at church. We know that's not the case. We're called to live as Christians everywhere we go. We are to be integrated people. That is, we want integration with our faith life and our work life or our school life, our sports life, our social life. All those things should be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as leaders in this room of businesses, of classrooms, of sports teams, of work teams, of families, of friend groups, every one of you, and me included, are called to be leaders. And Paul is instructing Titus on the kind of characteristics that should be in the leaders that we choose and that should be in us as his chosen. We want to cultivate these leadership principles in our lives. And then also challenge the people who lead us to demonstrate them as well. And so the world needs biblical leaders because things need to be put in order. Look at the first thing that Paul says to Titus here, Titus in verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. Put what remained into order. Son, I left you there. Remember, he called him his child in the faith, the true child in the common faith in verse 4. He says, son, I left you there on that strategic island where verse 12 says, and we're going to get to this next week, the Cretans who are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons are, to put what remained into order. So it's likely that Paul had been there with him, had ministered on the island, and had said, okay, I'm leaving you behind here to demonstrate leadership and to put what needs to be put into order. What's the opposite of order? It's disorder. And Titus's job is to put things in order. And the way that he was called to do that, he says, was to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Every town. The word elder is presbyteros. Does that sound familiar? It should, because you're in a Presbyterian church, right? The word elder is presbyteros. That's where we get Presbyterian, because our church is led by elders who are nominated and elected and trained and called by you to serve in our church. That's what being Presbyterian means. we have elders. Those are called by God to lead, to shepherd, to encourage, to help you to mature so that you might serve the hurting world. That's what a presbyter does. And to continue also putting things in order. And that takes a lot of different forms for elders. It means listening to someone as they're going through something difficult. It could mean teaching the word and sharing God's scriptures. It could mean loving discipline for someone who needs to be rebuked or corrected. We'll see what it looks like below. But the church, yes, needs leadership. But so does the world. So does business, so does academia, families. We all need leaders. All these areas need someone to step up and to say, I'm going to stand in the gap here with a gospel point of view and to bring encouragement, to take initiative, to be a challenge. Not to just get followers, not to get attention, not to have someone serve them, but to serve others. That's what leadership does. And so verse 5, Paul uses the word for elder or presbyteros, as I mentioned. But in verse 7, he used a different word. It says overseer. That word is episkopos, right? That sounds familiar too, right? The Episcopal Church, that's where they get their term for leader. Most scholars use the words fairly interchangeably. They're descriptions of the kind of leaders. Generally, the word presbyteros is the title and episkopos is the role. So they're kind of interchangeable. And what does he say about these people? And by extension, what are we learning about what good leaders ought to be? First of all, he says, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, that word also is sometimes translated blameless. And it's pretty important because in verse 7, Paul repeats that. So he says, above reproach, two different times. And, you know, those of us who are Bible students, right, which is all of us, because we're all studying and learning the Bible, we know that when a word is repeated or an idea repeats, that it's important, it's intentional. What does it mean to be above reproach? Well, without stain, without blemish. Essentially, no charge should be brought up against them because of the way of their life. Their character is to be esteemed. This is obviously a big deal, right? Because he repeats it in verse 7. So the standard for leaders in the church and in the world is a higher standard. The people we put in charge of money, of people, of land, of resources should have the highest character. We need to be able to trust them with what God has given to all of us as they use that. If they're not trustworthy, then they'll use what's been entrusted to them for their own gain and not for the benefit and the flourishing of the people. Verse 7, notice there when he talks about overseer, he says, as God's steward must be approached. That's an interesting term, right? God's steward. It's an idea that Paul uses in a number of different places to describe what a leader is. The thing about a steward is a person who manages a household or an estate, and they're appointed and accountable to the owner. So the elder in this situation, and actually all Christians by extension, we exercise the office that we've been given. If it's maybe parenting in a family, or if it's running a team at work, or if it's shepherding a flock in a church, God has entrusted those people and those resources to us. And so we're accountable essentially to God for how we encourage and bless and shape and share those resources. So if you have ever house sat for anybody or have had anyone house sit for you when you went on vacation, the responsibility of the house sitter is to take care of the house, right? To make sure that the lights get turned off, that the doors are locked, that if there's a leak, oh, we got to stop the leak. You take care of those things. Now, you don't become the owner of the house if you are the steward of the house, if you're house sitting, but you're in charge of it. And if something bad happens, well, you got to be there to make sure everything gets taken care of. And if you ever had someone house it for you, and you came home, and all the food and all the drinks were gone, and the furniture was all messed up, and the dog got out and never came back, well, then that house sitter would not probably get another job, right? Because you've entrusted your space to that person. And so what a steward does is takes what God has entrusted to them and uses it to bring flourishing, to bring hope, and to bring the kingdom of God. And that's what your job is too. You may not be an elder in the church. You may not be the mayor or a president, but you're a leader. You lead people. How are you taking what God has entrusted to you and bringing flourishing, bringing discipline, bringing love, bringing gentleness and kindness? These are the questions that the Holy Spirit is asking and be thinking as we're going through this text. Well, what God is saying to me? How can I learn and grow and become a leader? I would encourage you as we're going through this, just maybe think about one of these ideas of a godly biblical leader and think maybe this is the one that I struggle with the most. I am least this, and say, Lord, well, how can I apply this to my life and grow in it and learn about it and become more like Christ in it? So as we're going through these things, just think, which is the one that God wants me to grow in? The next idea that Paul writes to Titus is the husband of one wife. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that an elder must be married, but that he or she must not be married to more than one person. And typically, in our context today in America, this isn't too big of a deal, but in other cultures, it actually is a challenge. Our friends that we serve and we work with in Lebanon are ministering among Syrian refugees, and they have some folks in their Bible study who got two wives. And so they're trying to figure out, well, how do you be the best husband to two wives you can be? That guy probably would not be a good elder candidate because he's got two wives. So, but that's one of the things that Paul is addressing. There is also, though, an allowance for those who have been divorced, assuming that the divorce was for biblical reasons. And this is the subject of another sermon. Some read this text and say, well, husband of one wife means that elders must be male. And others believe that Paul was speaking to a context where there were no women leaders, and what he's saying to them is not normative for us today. But our church embraces women leadership. We celebrate women leadership, and that's a whole sermon subject for another time. But husband of one wife. Believing children is the next idea that Paul lifts up. Children are believers. Now, what Paul is saying here, I think, is that elders' children should be in the faith. In Timothy, Paul says, how can someone lead the church if their own children aren't established in faith? The idea that not only leaders should be encouraging the congregation to grow in faith, but also at home, working with children. You know, the primary responsibility for the spiritual nurture of children is not the church. It's the mom and dad. And that's something that we can all grow in and learn more about. How do we encourage our children? Some of us have been working on it and doing it and failing and messing up and getting better. Others haven't really thought, you know, is that my responsibility? I remember we had a Bible study here one time and we were talking about this, and one of the dads said, I just thought that was the church's job. And it is, but it's not. And so dads, moms, grandparents, one of the ways that you can encourage your children to grow and to come up in faith is not only to be present, right, put them in the place where they're going to be able to hear the Word of God, to be encouraged by the Word of God, and to grow in it, put them in the right place, put them in the right spot online, is to get them in the place where they're going to be able to hear the Word proclaimed, the songs of faith sung, the reenactment of the gospel in this worship service. And it's also when you sit around the dinner table to say, hey, what's today's date? Let's read a couple of verses from Proverbs 18. Let's just read a verse from Proverbs and talk about it. It's a way to get the Word into your life and into your family. Maybe you read a psalm. Maybe you read a story. And you say, let's talk about this. What does this mean? I have questions about this. Do you have questions about this? You don't have to have the answers. Let the Holy Spirit be the teacher in your family. But that's one of the ways that we can do that, so we ensure that our children are growing up in a place of faith. The next qualification is not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Debauchery is a behavior that shows lack of concern for the consequences of an action, like senseless or reckless deeds, usually associated with drunkenness or excessive indulgence in sex. If a person doesn't have any self-control in these areas, they're likely not going to have self-control in other areas. So how are they going to withstand the challenges of leadership? If you've led anything, you realize that part of leadership is having to make difficult decisions with people that don't agree all the time, submitting yourself to criticism and difficulty. I mean, think about the President of the United States, whoever it is, half the people in the country don't agree with them because they're in a different party. And then half of that half doesn't agree with them because they're not as far enough to the left or as far enough to the right. So you got 75% of the people already that don't like you. And you're stepping into a role asked to make difficult decisions. Well, that's the difficulty of leadership. And so if a person has no self-control, then how are they going to make good decisions? It says not open to the charge of insubordination, which means not able to be subject unruly or disobedient. So people who can't submit to authority shouldn't be in authority. Every person needs to be accountable to other people, right? We have elders and we are called to be accountable to them. When we join the church, we say, I'll submit to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I'm accountable to the presbytery, right? So if I'm being bad, there's a process where I get disciplined by the presbytery. Everyone needs to be under authority. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, as the saying goes, right? And then it says, notice, it says not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So not only should they not be debauched or insubordinate, but not even open to the charge of it. But he's saying that a person's life ought to be so exemplary that if someone were to say, that guy's insubordinate, which probably doesn't happen too often, but you could, no way. I know that person doesn't have that kind of lifestyle. I know they're gracious and loving and kind, not even open to the charge. This is a pretty high standard for leadership, isn't it? Paul adds on to the list, elevating the call, not arrogant or full of self. You have an exaggerated view of your abilities, not quick-tempered, which is being easily angered. You got to be able to hold on to yourself in the midst of difficulty. Not a drunkard who is habitually under the influence. Not violent or greedy for gain. Someone who is willing to use physical force or the threat of physical force to get their way. Not someone who's in it for the money. And here's one that's interesting to me that you don't really think of too often, is this idea of being hospitable. Verse 8. But hospitable. You know, what is hospitality? Sometimes we think of it as welcoming people into our home, and it is that. We think that's the case, but it's also hospitality is something that's really important, not only for our own homes, but for the health and the life of our whole community. If you parse out the word hospitality, it's philo xenia. So philo, we know, like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Philo is love. Xenia, does anyone know what that means? Stranger. Love of the stranger. Now, when you think of the stranger, right, you say, you know, don't talk to strangers. We have a negative perception of a stranger, someone who is foreign, someone who is different from us. Maybe they have a different race, they're from a different country, they speak a different language, they have different cultures. So when people are different from us, we don't understand them, it's hard for us to connect with them. And what Paul is saying to Titus is that leaders should love the stranger. Because it might make sense to say, well, if I don't know who the stranger is, I don't know what his or her intentions are, it might be better for me just to get rid of them, to push them out, or even to kill them. And what Paul is saying is that we're to love the stranger, to welcome the stranger, to show hospitality, to say, come and sit at my table. And what does that do? It gives you space to get to know people. It gives you an opportunity to learn. Well, you know, we have different cultures and we're a different race. We speak a different language, but we're communicating and realize in many ways we're very much alike. We have hopes and dreams. We want our children to flourish. We want to be able to make a way. And that's when the compassion and the connection starts happening. And that's the great thing about hospitality. And that's, I think, an important component for us as when who we elect and how we run our country and how we run our homes and our communities is that we welcome and love the stranger. And the way that you do that is to get to know them and hear their story and to embrace them. And other things, a lover of good, loving good things. Not bad things, not the evil things of the world. Being self-controlled, now which is the one for you that you're going to work on this week? What's the thing? Being upright, being holy, disciplined. There's so many different characteristics of biblical leaders that God is giving to them, giving to us. And look at this last verse here in verse number 9. It says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So knowing and understanding what the Bible teaches is important for the elder in the church, but also for every follower of Jesus Christ. What does the word say, the trustworthy word, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, to be able to teach others what the word says? If we're going to be teachers and leaders in the church and in the world, we've got to know what the word says. Be willing to talk about it with other people. And it says also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, we live in the South, right? And that's not polite to rebuke someone, right? Hey, how many people have you rebuked this week? I didn't get any this week. I'm not going to rebuke anyone. And I'm not suggesting that we're out there going, let me rebuke thee. But to say, hey, you know what? I think what the Bible teaches is actually this. And this is what I found. And this is how I'm trying to live out my life in such a way. See the difference between, you know, the Bible thumper image, but to say in a moment during a conversation, hey, I really respect you and your point of view. But however, I just wanted to kind of drop this idea in here to see if this might make more sense. That's a gentle rebuke. And leaders, biblical leaders, are called to lovingly embrace others. Sharing memes on social media platforms that create division is not a gentle rebuke. That's not putting forth the word of God. It's just creating tension. And coming alongside and saying, hey, I want to talk with you because I see that our views are really different. But I want to understand where you're coming from, and I'd like you to understand where I'm coming from. That's a way that we can bring our country, our world, together, and also even closer to Jesus. And you notice in this list of things that Titus is being given, how many of these things are skills? How many things do you have to be good at doing? Well, I suppose parenting is something that you need to do well. There's a skill in that sense there. Being hospitable, I think you can grow in your skill in those areas. But most of these aspects of leadership are not skills. Teaching, sound doctrine, that is a skill that one can develop. But most of them are character qualities. And these are things that every single one of us can grow and develop in. And how do we grow and develop in any one of these characteristics? What's the one that God is saying to you, brother, sister, daughter, son, you need to grow in this one? How do we grow in it? Well, we meditate on it. We study the word. You know, like when you study the word hospitality, you realize, oh, it means more than I thought it meant. So now I've expanded in my understanding of what hospitality is, and I want to learn how to extend hospitality in a biblical way. That's how you learn about it. So you meditate on that word. You look at other places in Scripture where it teaches that, and you think about how did Jesus demonstrate the love of the stranger? I mean, talk about loving strangers. Every stranger in this room was loved by Jesus. So how do we learn and grow in that? We meditate on it. We seek to apply it in our lives. Because why? Because God wants biblical leaders to come into power to serve and to give that power away, to release it into the community, to bring flourishing and blessing for the world. Because what does that do? It creates a just society. It creates space for people who don't have a voice to have a voice. It creates a place where people can flourish, where children grow up in a world of hope and of joy. Women are protected and cared for and empowered. Men are led and encouraged. That's what we want. But you know, when you read through this list, and if any of you have been recently asked to serve as elder or have served as elder, it's a pretty daunting list, isn't it? You know, I'm an elder, I'm a teaching elder, and I look at that list and I'm like, whoa, missed it this week. Didn't happen in all those areas. How is it even possible for anyone to demonstrate? Maybe people in the world have just said, you know, the reason why we're not going to act this way is just too hard. So we're going to try every other strategy for leadership that we can even come up with because it's just too hard. How do leaders become biblical leaders? How do you become a biblical leader? It's by following. By following. There was a missionary that lost his way in an African jungle, and he couldn't find any landmarks. The trail had just vanished. And so he's just walking through the jungle, and all of a sudden stumbles upon just a little hut. And there's a native African sitting there, and he says, "Can you lead me out?" The man nodded, rose to his feet, and started walking directly into the bush. The missionary started following him and was on his heels, and for more than an hour they just hacked their way through this dense wall of vines and grasses. And after a while the missionary got a little bit concerned. He said, "Are you sure this is the way? I don't see any path." And the African chuckled and said over his shoulder, "Bwana, in this place there is no path. I am the path." For us to become godly leaders, we must first become Jesus followers. We know that Jesus is the way. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." for us to grow, for us to be able to discern the kind of leader that we want for our country, for our city, for our world, we must grow in understanding of what it means to be a leader by following Jesus. Because you see, as I said, he was the ultimate in hospitality. We who had estranged ourselves from God because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our own trying to figure out our own way, we had estranged ourselves from God. And Jesus came. And he came and he lived and he demonstrated what it looks like for us to live a flourishing life. But more than that, he died and he rose again from the dead. And by embracing the gospel, embracing the fact that we're sinful and are estranged and we need to be rescued, by embracing that reality and knowing the greatness that Jesus is and following him, we can become the biblical leaders that God has called us to be. And it's imperative for us, brothers and sisters, right now is the time for us to be the godly leaders that Christ calls us to be. We need it more than ever, don't we? So let's do it. Who's with me? All in favor, say aye. There you go. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.